We do want to open with just a couple announcements. Then we will do some prayer. With not having worship tonight, we'll do a little bit of prayer. So I'll take just a couple prayer concerns, and then we'll dive into the Gospel of Matthew. So a couple things. A lot of this you guys have been hearing about. Big thing I want to make sure you know about is Border Life registration coming up next week. So if you have not been thinking about that, make sure you start thinking about registering children, grandchildren, those things. As I said this morning, if you do not have a child or grandchild that you're registering and you would like to give towards a scholarship fund for Word of Life, that would be awesome as well. So you can talk to Sandra about that. But then also, one of the things we want to encourage you to do is with Word of Life registration coming up next week, running through the 17th, you can be letting people know about Word of Life. Like, that's a huge encouragement. So we're going to start with the kickoff carnival, which is that first Wednesday of September, and then we get into the regular school year. So the more you can be encouraging family members or friends or those in the community that you know that have kids ages 4 years old through sixth grade, we would love to have them join us for Word of Life. It's a great ministry. We don't even like calling it a program because it really is more than that. So maybe you would just pass the word along with that. Also, don't forget school supplies for the month of July for Operation Christmas Child. Love seeing that get filled up. We will have communion here in just a couple of weeks on August 10th. So make sure you note that on the calendar side there in the bulletin. And then also the North Goodland Moms Group is going to be at the fair on Tuesday for all those interested if you want to connect with them. All right. So a lot of things going on that way. I think that's all the announcements I have. I was just thinking I was supposed to say something else, but I don't think I think I got nothing else. But any questions, comments, anything about upcoming events or activities? I mentioned it already, huge praise last week for Unity Fest. Really appreciate all those that jumped in and served. It was an awesome day. Great to see so many come out. So we're praising the Lord for that. But I would like to go ahead and just take a couple of minutes, open up for some prayer concerns and praises, and then we'll open in prayer in just a few moments before we dive into Matthew. So, Avi.
So you're blessed because last week I tried to ask this request and for Greg. Was it Greg last week? Or no,
Wednesday was William. William did Wednesday. Yep, because we were at.
It must have been Wednesday for William. Yeah. So anyway, but what I was trying to pray for basically is just that God would start a revival in this church and in this community, and just to flame our affections for Him.
Amen. Yeah.
And that we, and I know it sounds judgmental because it's just like, okay, everybody's here on Sunday morning, and then all of a sudden nobody's here on Wednesday or Friday.
Sure. Yeah.
And I just feel like, and I'm just saying that for family members and for friends I know, just like, and I know we all have these people.
Sure, yeah.
And that God would just really cause us to see that we cannot do anything apart from Him, mm-hmm. and that we need Him. And
yeah.
That, like, it's arrogant to go about thinking we just need 45 minutes on a Sunday morning and we're good to go, like, for the whole week and that's it.
But sure. Sure. No, I echo 1,000% what you just said, and I think you just nailed it, that it really is starting with the Lord working in us, and then that spreads out of us into others, and I think that's a great thing to be praying for. Praying for that revival, praying not just revival of new people being saved, new conversions, which of course we should be praying for, but reviving the hearts of the followers of Christ, that we are every day revived to a newness in Christ. And I think it is a reflection on church culture in America today. I've got lots of friends over the years in ministry that have talked to me, and even I think it was maybe Jeff Bauer might have mentioned this in a men's, one time we were praying with the men. I think you said you were driving up from somewhere on a Sunday night maybe, and or you were driving somewhere and there was a bunch of empty church parking lots. I think it was a Sunday night, you said, or a Wednesday night or something like that. I know lots of pastors that don't do Sunday night, don't do an adult Wednesday night because people just stopped coming. And the church had a choice to make. Either we keep doing this or we just abandon it. And unfortunately, a lot of churches have abandoned it. And there's a lot of churches that do small groups or whatever, and that's fine. But even there, if you look at a lot of those churches, the percentage of people that attend Sunday morning and the people that attend small groups, you're still looking at a much smaller percentage of the church whole. So it's a part of our church culture in America today. It's just the elevation of one service and not the others. And I love what you said. You know, I appreciate, first of all, that you said 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. So I appreciate that because, you know, I preach for like 45 or 50 minutes alone, not even counting the rest of the service. So I appreciate that. But we do need to be praying for that because it's something that Sandra and I, you know, we've talked about in ministry for a lot of years that it just is a head scratcher. You know, as long as we've been here at North Goodland, so even, I mean, we're talking way, way, way back before I was even the pastor before that, we'd have 400 people on a Sunday morning and 100 people on a Sunday night. Now that's, you think 100 people on a Sunday night, that'd be awesome. Well, but that's only a small percentage of what you have as a whole. And so I don't know what it is about church culture today. And again, a lot of pastors are like, and church leadership are like, well, we either keep doing the services or we just abandon it and refocus. People have asked me over the years, why do we even do those services? Nobody goes. We do them because we want to proclaim the word of God and we want to feed the flock. And so if one of you showed up tonight, we were going to do a devotion and get in the word. So I think this is why we gather, right? So we do need to be praying that the gatherings will be more emphasized in people's hearts and minds. Absolutely. And that starts with an inner revival. Absolutely. Fan the flame. I love it. Amen. Yeah. Oh, we took Josiah to camp probably that day. Yeah. Yeah.
And I was just like, okay, well then I can do that. I can just be there.
Yeah.
So it was like kind of an encouragement. So like a praise for that because that's like.
Amen.
Yeah. And so, and then another interesting praise I had because I feel guilty living in America a lot, especially like hearing stories of cultural missions and things believers like in Korea, like in China, how they don't even have Bibles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah,
like,
yeah.
What in the world, right? And like all of our affluence, and like I'm embarrassed to even tell people when I buy stuff sometimes. Like, I mean, I'll tell you, well, you guys, like, I guess it won't surprise you, but I bought a litter box that was a lot of money. It was,
sure.
Like, a robotic litter box kind of thing. And like, I don't tell people because it's embarrassing that you really just spent that much money on a litter box.
Sure, sure.
So I'm just saying, like, just all this indulgence in America and like, no trials. And we just kind of all like, hey, why don't you eat? Oh, well, let's buy some this. Let's do what we all. You know, and these other people are like, don't have Bibles, and they don't have pastors, and they don't have churches, and they get persecuted for meeting. So all that to say, Voice of the Martyrs on their podcast yesterday, those believers reversed it, and like in their mind, they're, because I'm always like feeling guilty for being an American Christian, right? But they're just like, you people in America are an encouragement to us because you have everything. Why would you turn to God?
Sure.
Like, because you, like, it shows you really, I guess what their reasoning is, it shows that you people really do love God because you don't need him for money or food or
sure.
To live.
Yeah,
or,
no, that makes sense,
like,
yeah.
You still love him, you know? So, no, like, I was thinking, yeah, we'll bring out the persecution, then we'll see.
Yeah, no, you're right. And I think a lot of American believers, you know, I felt that way too when you read stories about, you know, or hear stories about firsthand about people who have just going to church, you get persecuted, which reverts back to that first part you were talking about, that we can come here freely under no persecution. There's no secret police at the door. But if it rains too hard or it's a little chilly or there's a little too much snow, we're like, nah, I'll call it in today. While these other believers are literally risking their lives to just gather. So you hear those stories and you think we're overly blessed to the point of apathy. But I love what they said there that, yes, because we are blessed, we still pursue him because we want the relationship with him. But one thing I heard, I forget who it was that said it, but basically we shouldn't really feel guilty being Western Christians. This includes America, Canada, you know, the Western world, because of our financial influence, because those finances can then be used to facilitate the gospel all over the world. Now, if we're using our finances for our own lusts, as Christians, of course, that's discouraged in Scripture. But missionaries are doing the work of missions all over the world because American Christians, Canadian Christians, European Christians are able to facilitate that financially, where our brothers and sisters in maybe third world countries, they're not able to do that. And so we shouldn't feel guilty for the blessings God's given us, but we need to use those blessings for His glory and His purposes, of course. And so, yeah, I love that they flipped that around, though. That, like, it showed encouragement to the underground church, if you will, that we pursue Him because we desire Him and not just because we need something, food or clothing or whatever. So that's a great point. Praise the Lord. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. Britt. Yes. Oh, amen. Well, it's so good to have you guys back with us to see all that. So, yeah, amen, amen. And how was the Canada, trip through Canada? How was that?
The through going was not so bad. The coming back towards the end was a little dicey. So I can tell that y'all prayed really hard, right?
Friday afternoon?
We made it through.
No way. You drive all that way and almost get in a wreck in K-Pack. That's how it goes. Yeah, no. Amen. No, praise the Lord. Good to have you guys back with us. Glad you had a great trip. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Jeff? Oh, Jeff and then Lynn. Amen. Amen.
I've heard this guy preach before. He's really, really good. I would say it was just an Aaron's message, but the message of the message was outstanding.
Amen. Yeah. Wow. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. Lynn and then Terry.
Praise and prayer for Josh. They've been working on trying to give him better life, whatever. Just
okay.
Quality of life.
Better quality of life, sure. Okay.
So that's the prayer part.
Okay. So praise that they're working, but continue your prayer for Josh, Terry and Lynn's son, that the Lord or that the doctors would have wisdom from the Lord to be able to improve the quality of life there. And every day is a blessing that he's with you guys. Of course, we know that, but we want to pray for a good quality of life as well. Absolutely. Terry.
Each other. Pray for you, brother. Every single
amen. Thank you.
Every
yes.
single morning for every soul in this church. What if we just did that? Just kept, you know, I think it'll start to grow. And thank you very much for this time. Because, you know, if one or two people out here, the Lord feels that your time is
a
good investment, right?
Amen.
So I would say that. I'm really glad to hear that, bro.
Amen. Yeah, amen. Answered prayer. Amen. Absolutely. I will share just a couple more real quick. Be praying as it went out on the prayer chain. Kelsey Channel's uncle David Davies, passed away this week. As a praise with that, I was able to go up and visit with him. I didn't really know him before this, but was able to go up and visit with him when he was in hospice at Marlette, and to kind of sit by the bedside there and just talk to him for a little bit. Asked him directly, do you know Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? And his response was, I have now. And I said, well, amen. Praise the Lord. That's what matters. That's what counts. And his words were, I never really thought about it much during my life. And so, but just to hear that confident hope that he professed to say, I know Christ. And I talked through what that looks like and what that means. And he was in agreement. And so what a guarantee of eternal life that we were able to be a blessing to them. And I say we because we've been praying for them, praying for the family. I know praying for Kelsey and David and all of that. So keep praying for that situation. Pray for the family there, of course, and for David's wife, Shelley. Be praying for her as well. So anyone else, a prayer request or a praise, we're going to pray. But anyone else before we pray? Okay. Okay.
He had been in a minor league with the Tigers, and they were scrimmaging the Tigers, and then one of the Tigers started to go and took his knee, and they repaired it, but then they had to let him go.
Sure.
And anyway, he now is getting a knee replacement. He does know the Lord. I have witnessed to him, but I'd like prayer for him.
Amen. What's his first name again?
Barry.
Barry? Okay. Be praying for Barry that he
B-A-R-R-Y.
Okay, yep. So
my daughter and son-in-law and the three other kids are in India. But they're on their own.
Okay. Oh, okay. And they're doing missions work?
They're doing it on their own. They've done it once a couple of years back.
Wow.
They did a clinic, and also they worked in an orphanage.
Wow. Yeah. And this is your daughter and son-in-law?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's be praying for daughter and son-in-law there in India, and doing missions work there or working in, well, neighboring country. Yeah.
They're staying in a Christian orphanage.
Okay. 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 So be praying for Dennis's daughter and son-in-law as they do that work. Be praying for his friend Barry as he has knee surgery and for his salvation. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you today, Lord, just so thankful, Lord, for your present grace, your mercy. And Father, we thank you for meeting with us tonight. Lord, as we come, we bring these requests, these praises, and we know that you are working in each one as only you can. Father, that you alone would be glorified. And Father, I pray that you would move in and among each request. We thank you for the praises and the answered prayers. And we pray for Jeff's daughter and her boyfriend and just that whole family, Lord, that you would be with them. Lord, as they heard the word this morning, and we're challenged by it. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd continue to work in that and draw. We know that Jeff's daughter grew up in the church and knows of the Lord and knows the Lord. And Lord, we pray you would draw them back, that they would walk with you again. Father, we thank you for the prayers of the church. We know that there are many who are praying for one another every day. And as Britt said, I'm so thankful you've brought them home safely through all their travels. Thank you for the time they were able to get away and to enjoy your creation and to honor you in it. But Lord, again, we thank you that they're home, and they know and we know that When others are praying for us, Lord, it's effective. It's doing something. And so I thank you for what Terry shared, that we need to be praying one for another. Just lifting each other up, Lord. Just thinking of each other, caring for each other through that way. Lord, sometimes we don't even need to say it. Sometimes we may just be praying for someone and let you do the work. And so, Father, other times we may say as a word of encouragement, we're praying for someone, Lord, but whatever you lead there. Father, we pray for Dennis's daughter, son-in-law, just as they're doing this ministry, Lord, trying to minister there in that area of the world. We pray for safety, for wisdom, for comfort, for guidance, for open doors of opportunity of ministry, and that the gospel would go forth. Father, we think of Barry, Lord, as he has this knee procedure, Lord, either coming up or maybe just recently had. We pray, Lord, that you would just be with that situation, give the doctors wisdom, bring healing, recovery. Lord, just strengthen him. But Father, more than anything, witness and testimony to him. I pray that you'd continue to just, again, as those seeds have been planted, just bring about the growth. Just produce the fruit that needs to be produced there. And Father, again, just work in all of that. Lord, we do pray that you would be with not only our church, but the churches in this nation. Lord, that you would do a work of revival. Lord, we pray that lost would be saved and that those that don't know Christ would come to Christ. We pray the gospel would go forth and you would revive lost souls, quicken them, make them new, bring them to new life. But Lord, we pray for the believers in the church in America today. We pray that as it's so easy to let the cares and concerns of this world consume us, and lead us astray, not necessarily into sin, but into apathy, into idle hands, Lord, where we don't really pursue the things of Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you'd forgive us for that. I pray you'd stir the church in America today to be hungry for the Word of God, to be hungry for the fellowship with the believers, to gather together, Lord, to worship you, of course, and to encourage one another, strengthen the church. And so, Father, we know that only you can do that work. Only you can work in the hearts and minds of your church. And, Father, we thank you in our church, thinking locally just of North Goodland. I thank you for so many, over the last so many years that I've been pastoring here, that are so faithful. And Lord, I know that life happens, things come up, things happen in seasons and busyness and all those things, of course. But I'm just so thankful, Lord, for those families in our church, those individuals in our church that through the years, maybe they've moved away now or they're no longer in the community. But when they were here, Lord, and those that are here now, just so faithfully serving you, hungry for the Word of God. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that would gather, not because of the time of the service, even who's speaking and preaching in the service, but because we gather to hear the word, to grow in Christ. I pray that we would invite others to come, Lord, that they would taste and see that the Lord is good. And so, Father, we give you all the praise for what you're doing. And Lord, I'm so thankful that the mark of a healthy church is not necessarily the number of people that attend. The mark of a healthy church is a church that's continually striving, not perfect, but continually striving for Christ-likeness. Because we know that in Christ, we're already perfect. We're already righteous because of your blood over us. So may we strive to live in agreement with that identity that we already have in Christ. Again, Lord, be with us as we go into your word. May you be glorified in all that is said and done. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 5. I do have a handout for you guys. And so if I can get a volunteer that would like to hand those out. Thank you, sir. So this is a new handout. We are starting Matthew chapter 5. I so appreciate two Sundays ago that Pastor Greg preached? Yeah. So so appreciate that as we were able to take Josiah down to camp. And that was an awesome, fun day. 4.5 hours one way, about 1 hour at the camp, 4.5 hours home. So roundabout trip was almost about 12 hours. So that was exciting. But it was worth it. He had a great time at camp. Everything was awesome. So appreciate Pastor Greg taking care of chapter 4. I'm not going to lie, though. I kind of told Greg I was a little bit, I wasn't bitter. That's the wrong word. I was a little envious because I really was looking forward to chapter 4, but that's okay. God's in control. We'll move into chapter 5. So thank you, brother. Also, if you missed any of the previous ones, we do have extras up here as well, so you can help yourself to those after service. And obviously, we're not going to get through all of chapter 5. I told Greg, Pastor Greg, I was working through chapter 5, and I was like, I don't think we're going to get through all of chapter 5. And so we're kind of going to do it a little bit different. You guys have a handout there that only takes you really through verse 12. And then we'll have another handout for you with verses 13 through the end of the chapter is the plan. Sandra and I and the family, we're going to be on vacation this week. So Pastor Greg will be preaching next Sunday. So he'll probably take the second half of the Beatitudes, which we're starting tonight, finish that out for us next week. And then we'll pick up chapter 13 the week after. All right? Chapter 5. Verse 13, sorry, verse 13. Yeah, did I say chapter 13? Yeah. So we're going to do chapter 5, really the first half of the Beatitudes tonight, and then Pastor Greg will do the last few Beatitudes and then wrap up the end of our time together with chapter 5, 1 through 12, or yeah, 12. And then next 2 weeks from now, we'll give you a new handout with verses 13 through the end of the chapter, all right? So Matthew chapter 5, and if I could, I'd love to get somebody that would start us off with verses 1 and 2. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Who'd like to read that for us? Sandra? Awesome.
And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying.
Awesome. So here we have the beginning of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount begins in chapter 5, verse 1, and continues all the way through the end of chapter 7. So it is by far one of the most famous sermons Jesus preached. And in fact, the Moody Commentary, in their introduction to chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, says this: the Sermon on the Mount is probably the most famous of all the teachings of Christ. Now, it may not be the most famous because of how often it's referenced in the church, but it's the most famous most likely because of how it's referenced even in the world. Even the secular world is familiar with her areas. We need to notice that this sermon is preached really to two groups, both the multitudes and the disciples. The multitudes and the disciples. We see that in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So we see the larger crowd gathering and his disciples. I have heard some say that this sermon was intended only for the disciples, that his target was really just the disciples, and it just so happened the multitudes were there. But I kind of disagree with that take. Because if I look at the ministry of Christ, Christ constantly used the opportunities to teach the multitudes and the disciples the truth of God's kingdom. He often would use the same format to both teach a parable, and those that could not hear did not hear, and those that could hear heard. And often the disciples, after the teaching, would have a conversation with him about, what did you mean by that? Or what is this? Or how does that represent this? And so he would teach often, or his miracles would be displayed before both the immediate disciples. And what was the reason for that? Why would he do miracles right before the disciples and work so adamantly with the disciples as far as teaching and training them up? What was he hoping to accomplish there? Why would he do that with the disciples?
He knew he was going to be leaving.
Yep.
And so they were going to continue the work that he is starting. So they have, I would imagine, by witnessing it, seeing it, and understanding it can be done.
Okay, absolutely.
Then when the Holy Spirit did come upon them, then they kind of have a pattern of what to do.
I love that. So they were able to see that the work of Christ can be accomplished, right? Whatever that might be. When the Spirit came and equipped them with the ability to do those things, now they have a pattern of how to go out and live as apostles, as followers of Christ. Absolutely. Why else was he so adamant about teaching and instructing the disciples and making opportunities like this to actually preach to them in this way? So that they'd have a pattern to follow, of course. Yeah. That's the beauty of it, though. That's the beauty of asking those kind of questions.
But, I mean,
Sure.
And so then was he just really obviously teaching and instilling them doctrine and all
yep.
this truth because they were going to then have to take up the gauntlet when he right.
Yep. So, and I love what Judas said too, right? Like, he'd be leaving them, and so that they need to follow that pattern. I love what you said. He's teaching them the doctrine, the core teachings of what they need to go teach, right? And that's really the Great Commission. All the things I've taught you, go do what? Teach them. Teach others, right? So it's a pattern to follow. It's an understanding that the work can be accomplished. The doctrine's been taught to them, so they know what to teach, right? They're prepared to give the Word of God because they've learned it firsthand. The other thing I would say is, and those are great answers, is just a growing of their faith to prove his divinity. But at times, Christ would do things so that he could bless others, glorify the Father, prove his divinity. But I believe a big part of his miracle ministry, teaching ministry, was also to strengthen the faith of the disciples. So that when they were out, as you guys have alluded to, out doing the ministry of the church and all of that, they can know that their faith is solid in Christ because he really was the Son of God. And so I love this teaching here because it's instilling that truth of doctrine and teaching, and this is what we need to believe, and this is what we need to hold to. So absolutely, those answers fit. So here we see he's teaching the disciples. He's spending time with them, training them up. I think he really enjoyed teaching. It seems as though Christ loved teaching. His miracles get a lot of the attention, of course, but so often he's using those miracles to teach something, to communicate something. Remember, after his resurrection, he spent about 40 days teaching them about the kingdom. Okay. Now, some have said that's the future kingdom that he was teaching them. Maybe some of that. I think he was teaching them more about what it means to be citizens of the kingdom today, what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God today. So here we see this kind of dual teaching, right? He's teaching the disciples and he's teaching the multitudes. From miracles to parables, didn't really mean that to rhyme, but it kind of does. Those that had an ear to hear could hear and believe. He's the Pharisees, whoever was in the room, whoever was in the crowd, he was teaching the Word of God. He was teaching truth. While this sermon is the most famous among Christ's teaching, it is also most likely considered one of the most misunderstood sermons ever preached. Some believe this sermon does not apply in any way to us today, but applies to the future millennial kingdom. So it's not practical to the church today. It's only for the millennial kingdom. While others believe that the only way to truly be saved is to follow the rules and guidelines given without fault within this sermon. So, okay, it's for us. And the only way we're saved is to do what this sermon says verbatim. And if we break any of these, if we fall in any of these, we're lost. So it's one way people understand the Sermon on the Mount. Others suggest that from a global standpoint, it is the, quote, charter for world peace. That if you could apply this to everyday life in the world today, you'd have world peace. And some have approached it from that point of view and purely from that point of view. And in fact, there was quite a few years ago, I don't remember the context of what was being talked about, but it was more or less a suggestion about something from the Sermon on the Mount. And it was a question posed to when President Obama was in office. And his response was, and I can't remember the details of everything, but basically he was saying, if you're going to hold us, a government, to the Sermon on the Mount, we're all going to fall short. We can't do it. And I thought that was kind of a little ironic that he's even admitting this standard. He said that standard is so high. So some want to apply it to geopolitical things and kind of how do we have world peace? But these three chapters, but one meaning or way to interpret the text correctly. So we have to look at this sermon and draw from the sermon. Yes, we can apply it in a lot of ways, but how do we understand it in its context? How do we understand what it actually means? So obviously, Christ is not teaching a works-based salvation. He is not teaching, do these things and you will be saved. Don't do these things and you will be lost in the sense that it's works-based. He's also not merely teaching a way to see the world in a sense of world peace. I would suggest that the way to understand the Sermon on the Mount is actually found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. So go there with me. If you need to turn a page, you may not. Chapter 5 and verse 20. If I can get a volunteer that would like to read verse 20 for us, that'd be great. Britt, awesome. Thank you.
For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees,
Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. So to me, and as I've been studying through and reading through and different commentators and thoughts on this, it seems to be a general consensus that the key text for the Sermon on the Mount is actually found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Here, Christ makes a bold statement. Now, again, remember, who is he preaching to? The multitudes and the disciples, the Jewish community, and who's sprinkled into that group called the multitudes most likely? Probably some scribes and probably some Pharisees. We know this because they often would follow him around and try to what? Catch him in his teaching, right? Entrap him in saying something they can use against him. Now, ultimately, they couldn't find anything, so they just made accusations. And they ended up bringing false witnesses and all of that because they could not find any ground legally to accuse him with. So here, as he's teaching this, he makes a serious statement to the crowd. And he says, except your righteousness exceed, is greater than the scribes or the Pharisees, you shall in no case, in no wise, enter into the kingdom of heaven. So imagine you're a scribe or a Pharisee in the audience and you hear that. He just said, you're not good enough. Your righteousness is not going to make it. You're outside the kingdom. And now not only the Pharisee, what about the average person in the crowd? Because they're going, if they're not getting in, I'm not even as good as them. There's no hope for me. Kind of reminds me of when Jesus said that it's very difficult for a rich man to enter heaven. And he tells that whole experience with the rich young ruler and all that. And the disciples say, who could be saved? Right? If it's so difficult, who could possibly be saved? And Jesus says what? With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And so I think about that here in this crowd. This is a bold statement that I don't know about you, but for a long time, I just whizzed right by this. I just flew right by this statement. But we have to stop and pause and reflect. You're in the crowd. And a rabbi that's respected and honored in the community, some believe is already the Messiah. He makes this statement that unless you are more righteous than the perceived most righteous person in your community, you're lost. You're undone. You're not getting into the kingdom. And again, we have to understand, this statement speaks to the religious keeping of commandments, feasts, tithes, and prayers, which the Pharisees practiced outwardly, but their heart was far from the Lord. This is identifying that way of thinking, that way of living, that if you just do these things, you just check these boxes, you're good, you're in, you don't have to worry. Also notice the Pharisees are not the standard in the Lord's eyes. They were the standard in the people's eyes as a follower of God. Up to this point, and we mentioned this before, we talked about the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Zealots and the Essenes. The Pharisees were considered some of the most righteous in the community among the Jewish sects because they were so adamantly given to the law and the keeping of the law and so on and so forth. And so Jesus isn't saying, okay, the Pharisees are the benchmark, the Pharisees are the standard. He's saying, no, there's a standard even greater than that. There's something higher than that. So what is that? Well, that's God's law. That's God's standard. That's perfection. And so here when he's saying the standard is not the Pharisees, the people have to reflect and evaluate, well, wait a minute, but I've been trying to live and model my life after them. So now what do I do? If that's not going to get me in, Christ makes it clear that they, the Pharisees, the religious, anyone in the community that thinks they're righteous in their own accord are not going to be granted access to the kingdom. Many look to the Sermon on the Mount as a to-do list of how to live and make God happy and bless others. The reality is, based on Matthew 5 and verse 20, that in Christ we strive to follow the principles in the sermon, but ultimately we are meant to realize, apart from Christ and his imputing of righteousness, and why is it that he is the one that fulfilled the law? He is the one that met the requirements, the perfection. That without him granting us, gifting us, imputing, crediting our account with his righteousness, we are left hopeless because we have no righteousness of our own. That's why Matthew chapter 5 is so important. How can you possibly have more righteousness than the most seemingly righteous people in the community who do the things and follow the law and check the boxes, but their hearts are far from him, far from the Lord? That's Jesus's point. Don't focus on outward righteousness. There has to be an inward righteousness. And the only way we have inward righteousness is through Christ gifting it to us. And so really, what is the Sermon on the Mount? It's an evident pointing to our need for Christ. That we cannot be righteous enough. Because he's going to spend a lot of chapter 5 saying, this is what the law says. This is what you think the law means. This is what it actually means. And at the end of this sermon, why is it, and if you go there with me just quickly, I'm just going to read it. Why is it at the end of, at the beginning of chapter 8, it says here, when he was come down from the mountain, this is why we know bookends. He goes up in chapter 5, verse 1. He comes down in chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, we see this idea that they followed him and they began to worship him and see him as something different. Why is that? We'll go back up to chapter 7, verse 29. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They were astonished, verse 28. They were astonished at his doctrine. Why were they in such awe of him? Because they realized what they had been hearing, just check these boxes and do this and do that, was not sufficient. And Jesus was teaching things they had never heard before. It astonished them that they needed the righteousness that exceeded that of the Pharisees. So this is not a to-do list sermon. This is not a check the boxes and you'll be fine sermon. This is not a do this to be saved sermon. This is purely at its core. This is what it looks like to live in the kingdom. Right? This is what it looks like to be a citizen of the kingdom. Live this way, strive to live this way, but don't think living this way brings you righteousness to be in the kingdom because you've been gifted righteousness from Christ. Now you're a citizen of the kingdom, so now strive to live this way. And this is really, if you study the epistles, and especially even the book of James, you see a lot of similarities between things that the epistles teach and even the book of James teaches and what you see Jesus teaching and touching on here. The Apostle Paul's writings mirror many truths we find in the Sermon on the Mount. So again, you see this idea of a calling to walk in holiness, walk in righteousness, but that's only possible because of what Christ has done for us. And so I want to dive in just for a couple of moments. We're probably going to get a couple here because we're almost out of time. But I want to just touch on a couple of these Beatitudes. Beatitudes. Memorize them, study them in different places in your life. Went through them when you were in Sunday school or maybe VBS or whatever. So they're familiar to us, but I want to walk through these. And initially I was just kind of putting them down and kind of like, okay, we kind of know what that one means and giving a quick little summary. But I didn't really want to do that to the text. So I really wanted to kind of unpack each one and talk about what these mean and how they apply to our lives as followers of Christ. And so look at with you, if you will, verses 3 through 11. So we're just going to read verses 3 and 4. And we'll see where we're at after we talk about the first two. So if I can get a volunteer that would read, verses 3 and 4. All right, Terry, thank you.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Awesome. Thank you, sir. So the first beatitude. Well, the first thing we have to say is, why do we call them beatitudes? Well, they're mindsets that we want to adapt. They're ways we can think about this world and how we live in this world for Christ. The word blessed translates to what? Happy are you, right? This is not a momentary happiness or a circumstantial happiness. It's a sense of joy. Blessed or happy are those who have this mindset or live this way. I love what Matthew Henry says in his introduction to the Beatitudes. And of course, he says it very well. None will find happiness in this world or the next who do not seek it from Christ by the rule of his word. He taught them what was the evil they should abhor and what the good they should seek and abound in. And I love that simplicity. How is it that we will find true happiness and true joy? We're not going to find it in this world and its worldly pursuits. We're going to find it by pursuing the things of Christ, right? We find it in Christ. And again, by trying to strive to live our lives by grace through faith to live in a way that honors him in these ways. So the first beatitude is blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. And each beatitude has kind of an encouragement and then kind of a, not a reward, but kind of a benefit, right? So blessed are the poor in spirit. Why are they blessed? Why are they joyful? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now remember, chapter 5, verse 20, what is the goal? To be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. How is that? that I can be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Well, I've got to have more righteousness than the Pharisees, which only comes through Christ, right? So again, that's why we can apply this to our lives today as Christians. This idea of poor in spirit carries the idea of humility. Humility. To have a correct estimate of oneself, a correct understanding of oneself. Paul speaks of this in Romans 12 and verse 3. This is the idea that we need to see ourselves the way we should. Right? The Bible's very clear on this. I should not think too lowly of myself, and I should not think too highly of myself. But I think about myself as God does. Right? The universe does not center around me. I am not the end-all be-all. I am not all that, but I am valuable. Why am I valuable? Because I was created by a creator who sees me as valuable and worth, and I have worth, intrinsic worth. So there is value and worth to us as human beings. So we should not diminish that, right? So many people think humility is like thinking so poorly of yourself. But humility is not so much putting ourselves down, because again, you're created in the image of God, so we probably shouldn't put ourselves down. But we see ourselves as God sees us, that we are valuable, created image bearers of God who have fallen into sin and who desperately need a savior. And notice that your value in God's eyes doesn't change because you fell into sin. He proves that by Christ coming and dying for you. So we see ourselves as ones that Christ loved and died for, and yet we know that we are humbled because we cannot merit or earn his salvation. So our humility is present even though we understand we have worth and value in the Lord. And so this idea, this humility contrasts with the world's attitude of self-praise or self-assertion, right? In today's culture, it's nauseating. I'll be honest with you. It's nauseating, the amount of self that we are into as a culture. It's all about self. Food place, it's all about you. And we build up you, right? And it matters what you want and all this stuff. And it's just self and self and self. And we are obsessed with it. I mean, I've always kind of jokingly thought the term selfie is kind of ridiculous. Like, I'm so amazing. Not only do you need to see pictures of me constantly, I'm going to make a whole website where you just can go and see me. Like, that's pretty crazy as a culture that we do that. Now, I have a Facebook page. I understand. I post pictures of family. But when you think about it at its core, that's kind of pretty, like, that's pretty hardcore self-obsessed, right? Like, I'm so awesome, I'm going to give a whole website to me. And that's really what Facebook is. It's a whole web page of what? You, or whatever you might put on there. I know you're thinking, well, I put pictures of my dog on there. That's fine. I'm not knocking social media. I'm just saying, our culture is obsessed with it. Obsessed with it. And it contrasts that culture when you say, serve others. Humble yourselves. Man, but if you think about like corporate America today, it is all about you drive your goals, your ambitions, do whatever you need to do to be successful. Because at the end of the day, it's all about you. I mean, how many marriages are based in you first, right? Versus me first. It's me, it's me, it's what I want. How many friendships are based in me first? Like, you have friends in your life that were me-centered friends. And you didn't like hanging around them. Because it didn't take too long before they what? Ask something of you. Can you do this for me? Can you help me out with this? Can you do this? And you're like, you know, can we just actually be friends and just hang out and not you ask something of me? I've had friends like that. You've had friends like that. It's at the end of the day, you're like, when you see them calling, you're like, they're not calling to ask how I'm doing. They're calling to ask me to do something for them. Because their mind is so centered on what they want. Not how are you doing. It's let me tell you how I'm doing so you'll do what I want you to do for me. This is our culture. By the way, this is our, like, what did he just say? Like, I'm astonished at that. I'm supposed to be more concerned about you. I'm supposed to humble myself. It's not beating ourselves down, but acknowledging honestly who we are naturally before the Lord. It's not tearing ourselves down and talking down to ourselves. It's recognizing that naturally, I am fallen man, created in the image of God, and only by grace am I saved. And so I come before God humble, acknowledging that. The cultural context of Jesus' time valued honor and status, making this teaching countercultural and even considered radical teaching. Because the more valuable and honored you were in a society, the more praise you received, and that somehow reflected in blessing. The more blessed you were, the better seat at the table. What does Jesus say when you go to a banquet? Where should you sit? At the best table? The best seat at the table? No. I love that story, by the way. In the Gospel of Luke, he says, because if you sit at the first chair, the second chair, the highest chairs, and someone comes in more important than you, they're going to be like, you got to move. That's embarrassing. No, go to the last seat at the table. On the stool or the bench. You know when you go to somebody's house and they have too many people over and they don't have a chair for you, so they bring out like that bench or that like desk chair that wobbles funny, it's ripped, it's got one wheel missing. Sit in that chair. Because here's the key. It doesn't matter where you sit at the table, you have a seat at the table. And so again, I love that picture because it's that humility. It's that willingness to say, no, I'm okay. I don't need to be the star. I don't need to be the main point. I can humble myself. And as we're going to talk about in a lot of these, we're talking about it with people relationships. There's a lot of that overlapping and application. But primarily, this is between us and God. Now, of course, we can make application to the personal lives of, what we go through and stuff. But every one of these is centered really in our relationship with the Lord. And so how can we come boldly before the Lord? Why do I go before the Lord in boldness? Because of me? No, we go in the name of the Lord. We go in the Lamb, right? The name of the Lamb. And so again, we see that humility here being countercultural, even in Jesus' day. Avi, did you have a question or comment? Because every culture is self-centered, right, at its core, because of Genesis 3, absolutely. The next beatitude we find in verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So we see the encouragement, if you will, right? Happy are you who mourn. Why? Because the benefit is you will be comforted. You will be comforted. Now, again, this word mourn actually could translate to the word lament, which when you think lament, you just think heavy mourning. Now, I want to be we're going to talk about the different aspects of this because it may not be what we think. One resource points out mourning here is not limited to personal grief, but extends to a deep sorrow over. We think that you lose a loved one, you have different situations, of course, that's grieving, that's mourning. But here, the Lord seems to be touching on even deeper sorrow or mourning than that. It's a mourning over our own sin, but also the world and the sins of the world and where the world is and where creation is. This mourning, as one author points out, this mourning is a recognition of the fallen state of humanity and the need for repentance. It's this brokenness. In context, this idea of mourning over one's spiritual poverty fits well, as the pulpit commentary writes, as the deepest poverty lies in the sphere of the spirit, so the deepest mourning lies there also. Now, where does he get that idea of poverty? Well, we're humble, right? That very first beatitude, the poor in spirit. We're spiritually bankrupt naturally. So we recognize that, which leads to a mourning to say, I'm mourning over my sin, my brokenness, and that of the world. It goes on to say this, all other mourning is but partial and slight compared with this. So mourning we go through, and we've all grieved the loss of a loved one, different things. So when we use the word partial and slight, it's not partial and slight in the sense of its impact on us. The author is comparing it to the mourning we have over our sin and our brokenness and our fallen nature and our distance from God. When you compare that with the mourning we endure for just things that we go through in life, of course there's a vast difference there, right? And so that's what the author's saying here is that when we experience mourning, whether it be mourning of our sin and our brokenness or the brokenness of the world, or whether it's the mourning that we go through just living life, and enduring the difficulties of life and the loss of loved ones and so many other things, that mourning is real. And what's the promise? What's the guarantee? You will be comforted. There is comfort. So again, think about it in the sense that this idea of comfort, when we think about this idea of comfort that is also available through the Spirit in this life and in Christ, the life to come, we understand that that is where we find that comfort. Simeon, longed for this comfort or consolation of Israel, which he realized in the infant Christ, Luke chapter 2, verse 25. He says, I can die. I've seen the consolation of Israel. What is he saying? I've seen the comfort of Israel. Why does he need comfort? Because he's been mourning. Well, why has he been mourning? Because he realizes the brokenness of his people, of his nation, of his world. His own brokenness. And he says, there's got to be comfort for this mourning that I've been experiencing. And he sees Christ. And I always imagine him lifting him up with a big smile on his face and say, I can die now. I've seen the comfort of Israel. Although it wasn't just Israel's comfort. We know it's the comfort of all who would believe. And that rejoicing, that comfort, he didn't experience it in this world yet, right? When he picked up Christ and he said, I can die, I've seen the comfort of Israel, he's still in this world. But when he took his last breath and he was face to face with his Savior, now he experiences true comfort, true peace. It's not joy, repentance. And repentance leads to the understanding of grace, and grace leads to a deeper relationship with Christ. And so that's why it's so important we see this, not just as a mourning of temporary things in this life, but a deeper mourning of the things, the brokenness, the spiritual things, our own spiritual poverty. And so we're going to stop. Oh, go ahead, Avi, sorry.
That's okay. No, I was just going to say, first of all, I just love that the way you're extrapolating all of these. And I think it's so important because I remember when I was first a Christian, I was so clueless. So I remember reading this through this for the first time and thinking, like, poor in spirit, just meant kind of like, you know, the people that don't have a lot of money.
Sure, yeah. Oh, sure.
Because I think a lot of people do maybe see it like that. But how, like, poor in spirit really means you see that in the presence of God, your spirit, your destiny, you have nothing.
Yep.
Like, it's really the characteristics of what it means to be a person that's been given the gospel in your
yes.
heart to be regenerate, right? So, like, that's, like, gives it so much more weight and beauty for eternal things, like what you're saying. Like, yeah, okay, I'm sad this person passed away and I'm not negating that.
Right.
A deep pain. But for eternal separation from God,
right.
There's no comparison.
Yeah, we mourn much more for somebody that we think is separated from him for all eternity than versus somebody who's just gone home before us. Absolutely. Yeah, no, absolutely. Anything else? I didn't want to cut you off.
No, no.
Okay.
I just love digging through everything so much, you know.
Amen. Yeah, no, absolutely. Oh, sure. Yeah.
And the knowledge that Christ is in so many ways.
Yes. Well, I think as we see the craziness of our world and just the hopelessness and the chaoticness and just the wars and rumors of wars and all of this stuff that we see on a global level. And even as Sandra and I were talking, you know, I feel like every time I turn around, there's another natural disaster. There's another earthquake. There's another tsunami. There's another something. And I am not saying that, doom and gloom and the world is ending and tomorrow's the last day. He can return whenever he wants, right? He's got it all in his hands. But that being said, when you see all that, it's so easy to get caught up in that and fear and anxiety and just what's going to happen. And then we go, no. We mourn the loss, those that don't know Christ. We mourn that because our heart breaks for them. We don't stand in judgment over them, condemning them. We mourn because we want them to know Christ, and then we're comforted because we know Christ, as you said, will return. Absolutely. Dennis. Sure. Right, right.
When it's going to happen, you know, it is coming.
Yes.
And it's coming soon.
Yep.
Israel, for one, over 2,000 years since they've been in their own land and they're back in their own
yes.
land.
Mm-hmm.
So if the word of God is true,
mm-hmm.
it is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yep. Right. Yes. Yep.
Even at my age, I believe, you know, unless God takes me out sooner, which, praise the Lord.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah.
But
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
And if people want to look at me and tell me I'm an idiot, that's fine.
Yeah. Amen. I'm right there with you. Yep. And I agree. I think if we know the word and we know the truth of God's word, then we're not fearful at all. We look forward with anticipation towards his return. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, okay. You okay over there? I thought he was just laying hands on you to pray over you. I thought we were just going to jump in and start praying. I thought that's what we were doing. All right. Well, let's do this, guys. We'll go ahead and Pastor Greg will have to clean up my mess next week and do a few more Beatitudes than I thought, but that's fine. He's got it. I'm very confident. So, but let's go ahead and dismiss in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to be with the remainder of our evening and our week ahead. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing and all that you continue to show us through your word. And Lord, we do come in humility. Lord, we know that we are sons and daughters of God through Christ, and so we do come in a boldness as well, and it sounds as though it's contradicting, Lord. How can we come humbly, but how can we also come boldly? Well, Lord, I believe that we, at the proper time, to forgive us of our sins and draw us close into the relationship with you. And so because of all that, now we can come boldly with the things that we bear, the burdens on our hearts, the weights and all those things. And so, Lord, it's a beautiful relationship that we have where we come in humility, but also in boldness. And so, Father, I pray that we would recognize that poverty in spirit, that we had nothing to offer, no righteousness of our own, and yet you give us what we need. And so, Father, I pray that we would be broken for the things of the world. It's so easy, and especially as followers of Christ, to have judgmental or condemning attitudes towards the lost, to forget how we needed just as much grace as anyone else to be saved, that our sins are no different than anyone else's sins, and that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And so I pray, Lord, that we would recognize that our hearts should be broken for the lost. Does this mean we don't preach truth? No, of course we preach truth and we share the truth and the honesty of God's word. But I pray, Lord, that we would preach truth and speak truth in love, that we would be broken for the lost. Because, Lord, I believe you were broken for the lost. You say in your word that you were moved with compassion many times because you saw people as sheep with no shepherd. And they were lost and wandering. And so, Father, you came. And Lord Jesus, you came to bring us that shepherding, to bring us that love and that grace. And all who would believe could know Christ. And so thank you for your compassion to us. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help all of us, myself included, to extend that same compassion, not greater compassion, but same compassion to someone else. And maybe be a lost family member, friend, coworker, whatever it might be. And so, Father, would you help us to recognize that when we do go through this world and we experience seasons of mourning, and again, Lord, we know we're speaking primarily about our standing with you and the brokenness of sin and all of that. But, Lord, this idea of mourning and comfort doesn't just stay with that. We know that in application, there's many seasons of life that we go through that we endure mourning and difficulty and grieving and sorrow. And I'm so thankful that when we endure those things in this life, that you are our comfort. And I love that you tell us, you give us a comforter, one who will come alongside, the paraclete, the one who will come alongside and walk with us through this life. And so we know, Lord, that ultimately we will be comforted when we stand before you and we are in the full joy and rest and peace of the Lord. And what a day that will be. But I don't believe that comfort only comes then. I believe you give it to us today as well. And so, Lord, I'm so thankful for the way in which you work and to guide us and direct us towards those things. Father, again, be glorified. Thank you for those that are here tonight. Pray you'd bless them in a mighty way and be with us as we go about our week ahead and all the different things we have going on, whether it be work or different things. Help us, Lord, to spend time with you this week, to pray and to seek you in your word and to enjoy every day you give us, every breath. It's so valuable. All right. Well, God bless you guys. Thank you so much for being here tonight. We will see you Wednesday night at 7:00.